Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.
Well, hey friends, welcome. So grateful you're here today. My name's Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our leaders here and just really thankful to be together. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. How many of you were following the journey of Artemis II and just the absolutely fascinating, breathtaking pictures that were coming back? Was it just, it was so fun to follow along with. If you weren't following along, that's on you. Okay, so just gonna show you a few of my favorite pictures. This is one that they took looking back at Earth, and you can see the sun sort of peeking out from behind Earth. Just amazing. Or this one, that sort of aspect of the moon being in the foreground of the shot and then Earth being in the background, just remarkable. You can see nighttime here, right? Just breathtaking. Or this one that's a close-up, or I don't know exactly how close it is, it looks close to me, of the moon, and just remarkable. Or this shot of the Milky Way galaxy from outer space. Breathtaking, breathtaking. And then, providentially, we're starting a series today that we're calling Count the Stars. And I thought, how awesome that NASA gave us all of these illustrations to just feed into our social media feeds. I mean, I liked as many of them as I could because I'm like, I want more of these pictures in my Instagram feed. Does anybody else do that? Yeah, I love it. It's a phrase, count the stars is a phrase that comes out of Genesis chapter 15. And it's something that God actually said to a man named Abram. And Abram had been given a promise from God that he would be the father of many nations, but Abram didn't have any kids, and so he was wrestling with God, going, God, what's the deal? You gave me this great promise, and I haven't seen any of it fulfilled in my life. Can I trust you with this promise? Should I keep walking in it or ditch it? And listen to what God says to him. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and what? Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. This is like, God's like, I can count them. Can you? If indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Hey, Abram, that's how many children, quote unquote, you're going to have. I love that because I'm a nature guy. I love the night sky. I love backpacking, being out in the middle of nowhere, getting to look up and see stars just dancing off of the black velvet background of the sky. Like nothing causes my heart to soar more than that. But if Abraham were to have taken God's call seriously and literally, that would have been the hardest command given in all of Scripture. Now, in case you're wondering, there are nearly 200 sextillion stars. Something like that. Sextillion is 21 zeros. Can we all agree? That's a lot. Now, if Abram were to have counted one star per second for 5,000 years, which would be difficult, can you, by the way, can you imagine if Sarai, his wife, came out and was like, hey, Abram, I need some help with the dishes here. And he was like, I was on 1,000,000,003. And he gets all thrown off. Okay. If he were to have counted one star for 5,000 years, per second, for 5,000 years, he would only be on 157,680,000,000 stars. Now, here's the trouble, though. Besides that, there's an estimated 275 million new stars that are born every single day, so he would be further away than when he started. Now, this is a challenging command. God is obviously asking Abram to do something that was absolutely impossible because he's saying to Abram, I'm able to do the impossible. I can do more I can do more than you think is, than you could think or dream or imagine. Abram, I'm able even if you're not. And listen to what Abram says. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram's like, I know I have no kids right now, but I believe, God, if you said it, I believe it. And we call this, God calls it righteousness. He says he believed him. We call this faith. And in fact, Abram is considered to be in Scripture the father of faith. So if you want to look, you want to picture a snapshot of what it looks like to live by faith, the Scriptures would say, well, look at Abram's life. He believes that God is able to do what he sees no natural way for himself to do. He goes, God, you're able, and if you said it, I believe it. And learning to live by faith from the father of faith is what this series is all about over the next 8 or so weeks that we have together. We're going to look at Abram's life of sort of stumbling along, a few failures along the way, but we're going to look at what it looks like to be people who live by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and with God, it's impossible not to. With faith, it's impossible not to. And so we're going to see the way that God is faithful even when Abram is not. So if you have your Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 11. That's where we're going to start today. Genesis chapter 11, and I need to give you a little bit of backstory in order for us to set the context for Abram's life. See, Abram's story begins at the end of chapter 11, but before that, we've seen in chapters 1-3, God create the world, put Adam and Eve in a garden, say it's good, blesses it, and then Adam and Eve sin. They reject God, but God in his grace covers them, and he continues to walk with them. Then we see a flood where there's evil that rises up on earth, and God essentially hits reset in the form of a flood. And we see Noah and his family preserved through the flood. They're on an ark. You may have read that story. And then when they get through the flood, they get off of the ark, and then they fail really, really quickly. And God meets them in that failure. And then in chapter 11, we see the people sort of binding together and creating a Tower of Babel where they reject God and they say, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And chapter 11 begins to sort of see this unraveling that is growing in the human story. Because after the Garden of Eden mishap, God met the people, met Adam and Eve, and he covered them and there was grace to move forward. After the ark and Noah's failure, God meets them and gives them a promise to move forward. But after the Tower of Babel, there's no promise to move forward. According to Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad, he says that the story ends with shrill dissonance. It's like the human story comes to a dead end or a cul-de-sac where the question is, how do we move forward from here? And the answer to how we move forward is actually found in Abraham's story. See, there's a genealogy in between when we pick up Abraham's story and the end of the Tower of Babel. But if you look at the genealogy closely, what you see is that people are living shorter and shorter lives. They're having kids earlier and earlier. And it looks like they're moving further and further east of Eden. And the question hangs in the balance. What is God going to do? And how is God going to rescue? That's where we pick up the story. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Are you there? Three of you are. That's fine with me. Let's go. Here we go. Verse 27, it says, and now these are the generations of Terah. Now, notice, we are zooming in on one family. Terah fathered whom? Abraham. That's who we're going to be tracking over the next few weeks. So dial in here. Terah fathered Abram. Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. And Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Now this is, if you've walked through the pain of infertility, you know how much weight and hurt and frustration and prayer is behind that word. And what the author of Genesis wants us to feel is despair. He wants us to feel like there's no place to go from here. They're in a hopeless position. And here's how he continues, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. I don't know. It was a few years ago that I caught this, that Abram's father is actually on his way to the land that Abram would eventually be given. Did you catch that? That's where they're going. But they stopped. Where did they stop? In where? Haran. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and I want you to look at Abram's family tree, starting with his father. His father had three sons. The youngest son's name was what? Haran. Okay, and what happened to Haran? He passed away. He died. Now, so the story is being told where Abram's dad has three boys. The youngest of those boys, his name is Haran, the baby of the family, dies. They're on their way to go into the land of Canaan, and they stop in Haran. And I just have to wonder, are they laying down these little breadcrumbs for us to ask the question, has pain stopped you from walking into the promise of God? Has it stopped you in your tracks to where you go, I can't move forward anymore? The word that stands out to me in this whole section is that they did what? Say it with me. They settled there. They're like, we're gonna set up shop here, but this is good enough. Like, this is close enough. And maybe for his dad, he's like, it's too hard to move past this pain. So what happens then? What happens when you're in that place of barrenness, of despair, just caught in pain? What happens? Read chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what happens. Now the Lord said to Abram. Who said?
The Lord.
So it's into that barrenness, into that dead end, hopeless space that God begins to speak. He speaks into their hurt and pain. He speaks into this decline that humanity is experiencing further and further east of Eden. And here's what I want you to catch, is that God is not going to call Abram because of all the potential and good that Abram has in himself. And I think a lot of times we assume that God calls us or calls us into faith or calls us forward or gives us a call on our life because he's sort of like this divine coach who sees all this good in us and he's gonna bring it out of us. It's probably the holdover from like the millennial generation, like participation trophies for everything, like that sort of ethos or mentality. That's what we assume God's doing. He's the divine coach and he's gonna get the best out of us. That is not this story. That is not this story in the least. In fact, in the book of Romans, it will say that God is the one who calls things into being that are not. So what if the potential isn't in you? What if the potential is not in us? In the book of Hebrews, it says that Abram is as good as dead. That's not a compliment. 75 years old, Sarai is up in age also, and her womb is closed, and they have zero potential in them in order to have the kind of life, calling, vitality that they long to have. And what we're seeing is that the power is not in our potential, it's in God's promise. I was sitting across a table from someone just a few days ago, and they were recounting to me the reality that their marriage is on the rocks, and that he doesn't see any path forward for them to make it work. And I thought, Well, that's the kind of feeling that Abram has when he hears the voice of God. And praise be to God, the power is not in your potential. I mean, think about it. When Jesus tells the story about a sower who goes out to sow seeds, the power is in the seed. The life is in the seed. The question is, does it land on fertile soil, on good soil? Yes, but the power, all of the life power is in the seed. It's not in the one who receives it. And so if you walked into this place today thinking, well, this is just how I am. I'm always going to be this way. You feel like you've sort of hit a dead end or a cul-de-sac in your life or faith with God, then praise be to God, this story is for you. If you think you don't have it in you, this story is for you, because that's when God calls. And I know you're like, amen. At least I am. Praise be to God. He meets us when we're on empty. But then he calls us, and when he calls us, it's beautiful and glorious, and it feels really, really dangerous all at the same time. Does anybody want to say amen? Listen to the way the story continues. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. How's that for specific? He's like, gets very specific about all the things he wants him to leave. Leave your country or your land, that's your security back in the day. Leave the people who are like you, ditch them, and then your family, walk away from them also. To a land that I will show you. See, here's the thing. That Abram becomes the father of faith because he says yes to God's call in his life, but his initial yes is walking away. It's leaving. It's leaving everything that felt familiar, everything that felt secure, and it's stepping into the fog of unknowing. I love the way that scholar Walter Brueggemann put it when he said, the call of God is a call for a dangerous departure from the presumed world of norms and security. A dangerous departure. Like, the only way you step into the life of faith is if you're willing to leave the life that feels secure and comfortable and known. In fact, I'd invite you to write it down like this morning, is that faith is trusting God enough to leave what feels secure and to follow him into the unknown. To leave what feels secure and to go into the unknown. Faith requires leaving. So I think this hits us in a number of different ways, because to step into the life of faith is to trust God to meet us when we don't know how we're going to have the resources to go forward. So, like, some of you, your default emotion is anger because it protects you. It sort of builds a wall. I know that, like, that's my MO for a long time. What would it look like to leave that feeling of security to say, all right, God, I believe that you want to meet me on the other side of it. Some of us cling to anxiety, not because that's what we like or want, but it's familiar and it feels easier than surrender. We hang on to control, or better, let me be more accurate. We hang on to the illusion of control. Because to just trust feels like we're letting go of everything in our life that feels like it grounds us. I mean, we go to numbing, isolation, people-pleasing. We go to all sorts of things that feel familiar because we're afraid of what's on the other side, even though it's killing us. And the life of faith begins with leaving, with renunciation. It's why Jesus would say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life in me will find it. That's the journey that we're on. That's the journey that we're on. And here's the thing that makes faith so difficult and letting go so difficult is that God says, go to the land that I will, what, did you catch it? Show you. I will show it to you. And it's here that if I'm Abram, I'm like, hey, pause. Why don't you tell me a little bit about it first? In fact, let's get an address and plug it in to our maps, and who else does this? Plug it into the maps, and then let's choose the fastest way to get there. And I will even, just admitting, confessing before you, okay? I will even put addresses into my maps app of places where I know how to get there because it gives me an estimated time of arrival. And my goal is to beat that time. While still going the speed limit, don't judge me. But like I wanna beat that time, and when I see that it's getting further and further away, I'm like, oh no, like weaving, bobbing, right? Like, and so like I like to know where I'm going. I like to choose where I'm going. I like to choose how to get there, and I wanna know when we're going to arrive. And Abram gets absolutely none of that. In fact, the author of Hebrews will pick up that sort of line and will say, that's actually what he's praised for in being a person of faith, that he goes without knowing. In fact, here's what it says. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We often will use a phrase, the phrase blind faith. I don't love that phrase. But what I see in Abram's life is not necessarily blind faith, it's blind obedience. It's saying yes to God even when he doesn't know what's coming forward or what's next or which way they're going to turn. And as I was just sitting with this, I just sense that, man, so oftentimes I want the plan, but what God gives us is a promise. And he calls us into the fog that we call life of faith, into following God without full visibility of what comes next. And so there's this dangerous departure, this release that Abram steps into, and there's three things that follow that I want to point out because they're things that Abram's letting go of in order to walk by faith. And I believe that they're things that we need to let go of as well. Here's the way the story continues. Remember, God said, you'll go to a land that I will show you. And then he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Theological terms, we call this the Abrahamic covenant. It's one of the most important covenants in the entire scripture. It's what we call a unilateral covenant. That means that it's given one direction. It is God to Abram. He doesn't need to perform in order to receive it. He doesn't need to do anything. There's nothing in Abram that says, you're going to be able to do this. It's all God. And he's saying, Abram, will you follow me into it? That's the covenant that he makes. And it's shaped around this two-word phrase, I will. In verses 1-3, it shows up 5 different times. God's like, Abram, I'm going to do this. I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will bless people through you. Abram, that isn't something you're going to do. It's something that I'm going to do through you. That phrase, I will make your name great, it just echoes off the pages of Scripture, because it bounces right back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, where the people are building the Tower of Babel because they want to make a name for themselves. And so you see these two chapters, 11 and 12, dancing with each other. In one chapter, chapter 11, it's people doing their best to make a name for themselves. And in the next chapter, it's opening hands to say, God, you're going to do something in me because you've promised you will do it. I don't see it, but I'm going to step into it. And I think what we're seeing is that there's two fundamentally different postures that you can have for your life, but really only two. Like, you can set out to build a name, or you can receive a name. You can set out to make it happen and white knuckle life and do your best to produce and achieve some mythical idea of what you think success looks like. Or you can open your hands to the God of the universe and say, I want to receive what you are pouring out into my life. And that's the first departure that Abram makes. It's a departure from self-dependence to God-reliance. I will. I will. And maybe for us, it looks a little bit like letting go of our need to demand that our kids turn out a certain cookie cutter way. Or it's letting go of our need to know all of the answers. Letting go of our need to feel secure in whatever way we define that. And leaning back on the God who says, I will. I will. Now the question I think some of you might be asking, because you're a few steps ahead of me, is like, this goes something like this. Ryan, Abram stepped out on some very specific promises that God gave to him. Do we have those same promises? And if not, what promises are our promises? I can remember just a few weeks ago, I was sitting with somebody in my office and they asked me this question. Ryan, I want to have faith in God, but what am I having faith in him for? Which is a really, really good question. Because sometimes we just spray like ambiguity over that and we're like, just have faith in God. For what? Stuff. And if we answer that question wrong, we have the potential to be really disappointed. So I said that's such a great question. And my mind immediately went to, there's a number of promises that we can hold on to as new covenant followers of Jesus. But my mind just went to Romans chapter 8, one of what I believe are the mountaintops in the New Testament, where you can just sink your anchor in. What can you be confident in as a follower of Jesus? What promises can you build your life on? I'm so glad you asked. Because in Romans chapter 8, we see that it's a promise from God that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that passage goes on and it says that if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you and his power rests in you. Paul goes on and he writes that one day God will make all things new. Somebody say praise God. He also says that God is faithful to work all things together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, here's what that does not mean. That does not mean that you need to skip and jump and celebrate when really hard things come into your life and pretend like they don't hurt when they do because God's made you a promise. What it means is that even things that aren't good that come into your life, God is so faithful and so good, he will use those things and weave them together for your good. Verse 29, it says that he is working right now to conform you into the image of Christ. In verse 31, we see, moving through verse 37, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then maybe one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture is that nothing, like nothing, underline it, circle it, star it, not height, nor depth, nor angels, or principalities, or anything else in all of creation should be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can take it to the bank. Tattoo it on your body. Whatever. Like it is as solid as God himself. It's a promise from him. And I think my challenge for you is like none of that are things that you can do on your own. They're just gifts. Like you receive it. You earn none of it. You just walk in it. Here's the second thing that we see. God said, I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I know I just said you can take it to the bank and all that, but here's my question. Was Abraham made into a great nation? Yes or no? Yeah, I sense you're like, Ryan, I feel like you're setting me up. So depending on how you answer that question, like somebody could say, well, listen, when Abram died, he wasn't exactly a great nation. In fact, he had one child of promise and two grandchildren. That's it. Very rarely has anyone described that as a great nation. So I think you could say, well, we're not exactly sure. Was God faithful to his promise? And the book of Hebrews will once again pick up and help us out. Here's what it says, verse 13. It says, speaking of Abram and others who walked by faith, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. What? Do any of you just want to raise your hand and go, well, then what's the point of the promise? What's the deal? Was God unfaithful? No, at 100% no. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, here's what they're seeing. They're seeing that their faith is not just personal, it's actually generational. That the promise that God is making is way bigger than even just their life, that their faith walk is going to produce fruit that future generations are going to reap the benefit of. And here's the letting go. If the first letting go for Abraham is to walk in, I will, God's I will, rather than I can do it, here's the second departure, the dangerous departure. It's from instant gratification to long-term reward. And we live in a culture that I think is borderline addicted to instant gratification. I mean, if our Wi-Fi takes more than a few seconds, we're like, what is going on here? My kids are like, oh, Dad, what's the deal with the Wi-Fi in this place? And I want to be like, hey, I'd like to introduce you to something called dial-up. Beep, 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 you've got mail, right? Like, let's have a little bit of a talk about the internet, shall we? Right? Or like if Amazon, if you get something in your Amazon cart and it's like, it's gonna be here in 2 days. You're like, 2 days? Who do you think I am? I can't wait for 2 days. Do you know who I am? Like, let's get this thing moving, people. A few hours, maybe. You send somebody a text message and you see that they read it and maybe even see a few like blip, 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 blip dots, and then they don't get back to you. You're like, come on. Hello? Hello? Just, this is a conversation we have with our kids weekly at least. It goes something like this. As long as we are paying for your phone, you may not respond to anybody else, but you will respond to us. And I want you to respond instantly, right? Like, that's priority A for you. I can remember growing up, we would sit around our kitchen dinner table and we'd have a conversation and somebody would ask a question and not everybody knew the answer, or nobody knew the answer to the question. And the conversation would end with something like, wow, well, who knows? That never happens anymore, ever. Because we don't wonder, we Google, right? Like, and it's instant, we know instantly. Like, that's the world that we live in. And so to have a God who says, I'm not working based on your assumption of instant gratification, but I'm a God who does some of my best work slowly, some of my best work in the waiting, in the in-between. Like, there's a letting go that we where we have to come to terms that, I like saying it like this, that God's work in our life is a lot more like a crock pot than it is like a microwave. And that as we get the benefit now of looking at this promise in Genesis chapter 12 and a few thousand years of hindsight to see what God was actually doing. The Apostle Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 3. I'd encourage you, read the whole chapter through that lens. But here's where he lands it. He says, if you are Christ's, then you are whom? Abraham's offspring. So I'm going to make you a great nation. Your kids are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. If you're in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, then you are part of the fulfillment of that promise. Heirs according to the promise. Heirs, children. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right? Okay, I'll stop there. But if you're like, I've never heard that song before, you can just go home praising God. That's what. Don't judge the song by the singer either. This is what Paul's getting at in Galatians chapter 3. He's saying what was actually going on, this promise was pointing to Jesus. Could Abram have ever imagined that? No way. No way. And I wonder if there's anything that God's doing in your life right now that is way bigger for you than you could ever imagine. And I think it's so easy to write God off and to say, well, he's not doing anything because he's not doing what we want him to do on our timeline. And what we're seeing is that the life of faith is walking faithfully with God and obedience to God, even when we don't see the outcomes that we want, on the timeline that we desire. So maybe there's some of you today and you're going, God, I'm not seeing you work in the marriage in the way that I want you to. Or you're not working in my kid's life in the way that I long to see you work. God, you're not bringing the healing that I'm praying for. God, I'm carrying this calling and I'm not exactly sure how to step into it. And I think there's some of you here and you are tempted to tap out of the life of faith because you don't see God working on your timeline. And I just want to be God's mouthpiece today to say, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Because God is up to way more than you can see. I love this line in Hebrews chapter 11. They greeted those promises from afar. And here's what, faith refuses to measure God's faithfulness by what we see right now. Because faith is living today in light of what we're convinced God will do someday. And Abram could have died thinking that God was unfaithful. But that would have just meant that his eyes were way too low. See, the prayers that you're praying right now may not be answered in the way that you're hoping for generations. The prayers that we're praying for the way that God would work in Escondido and the way that he would move in our church body, maybe not for years or decades, but don't measure God's faithfulness by what you see right now. Lift your eyes. Because I'm convinced that we often overestimate what we think God will do in a year, and we way underestimate what God can do in a decade, or two, or three. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. And then finally, God's promise. He says, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God did promise to do something in and for Abram, but what I want you to see is that God's ultimate plan is that through Abram, all families would be blessed. It's a letting go, not just of control or of short-sighted vision, but it's a letting go and moving from self-focused to others-oriented. I don't know. We're going to continue over these next few weeks and studying the life of Abram. And I just wonder if at this point, Abram goes, hey, God, really cool promise and all. But I just want to make sure that you really want to bless all. Because there's some really big jerks out there. And as we're going to see, some of them want to take Abram down. And I can imagine Abram being, is there like a footnote to that where it's like all except people that are mean to you? All except those who wrong you. All except those who want to kill you. And I can imagine God saying back to him, I didn't stutter. I meant all. And for Abram to get behind this, there actually needs to be some formation of his heart and soul to want to bless those who persecute him and love those who hate him. To say yes to God's promise is to have a heart that's being formed and reshaped where God's desires, because we see clearly, God's desire is for all. Abram's reshaping of his affections and his desires so that he lives not as a reservoir storing all of God's blessing, but as a river where those blessings flow through him to others. So what does Abram do next? Verse 4. So Abram went. Like if you have your own Bible, just circle that, highlight it, star it. It's huge. He leaves everything secure, everything he knows. And he goes, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was, how old? 75. Try explaining that to your family. God said, what? Go. Oh, where are you going? I don't know. To the land he's going to show me. Oh, when's he going to show you? I don't know. And you imagine what that would have felt like, 75 years old, when he departed from Haran. Verse 5, and when they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to a place called Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he did what? He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there, he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he did what? Built an altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. There's a lot of details here. We'll revisit them in the next few weeks. What I want you to catch here is that the very first thing Abram does when he steps into following by faith the voice of God is two different times he builds an altar. Two different times, still not knowing exactly where he's going, he raises his praise to God. And what I want you to see is that the life of faith is intricately connected to the life of praise. In fact, you can write it down like this in your notes, that the strength of your faith is directly tied to the depth of your worship. And if you're here today and you're going, listen, Ryan, I feel like my faith is faltering, my encouragement to you would be, one, don't beat yourself up. This is a journey. Don't beat yourself up. Lift your eyes. Redirect your attention. Remember who God is. That's why we get together and we sing together. Each time we worship God, we're reminding ourselves, this is who God is. This is what God is like. He's a God who's worthy of it all. We can cast our crowns before him because he is worthy of it all. And here's the challenge, you guys. Here's the challenge. Is do not wait until you feel like worshiping to step into a posture of praise. Sometimes it's a defiant act to say, I will worship, even though all around me it feels like the ground is giving way. Still, I will worship God because he's faithful and he's good, and I know that I will see his goodness and faithfulness. Because when you choose to worship in those moments, you are not just expressing your faith, but you are fueling it. That's what's happening. That praise or worship is the fuel of our faith. So build an altar. Raise your hallelujah to God. I had this message in my mind, and a little while back, I drove past the mall on the freeway, on the 15, and I looked to my right, and I saw a big circus tent there. Anybody go to the circus? And I was immediately reminded of the story that I heard a while back. It's a story of a South African trapeze group called the Flying Rodleys. And they were being interviewed by some people. And here's what they were asking. They were asking, so this right here is the flyer. They're flying through the air. And this right here is the catcher. Their job is to catch. And so this interviewer was asking, okay, what do you have to do if you're the flyer? Like, what's the checklist in your brain? And the flyer responded and said, as the flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The real star is the catcher. And the interviewer was like, okay, great, but like, what do you do? And they're like, nothing. In fact, the worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. They do nothing. They stick out their arms and they wait for the catcher to grab them. And I thought, now that is a picture of Genesis 12, where Abram's the flyer, and hey, so are you. So are you. Where Abram's the flyer, and here's the thing, God is a catcher, and he is a good and faithful catcher. and he is with you right now, and it may feel like you're flying through the air, like you don't have all the answers, like you don't know where you're going, like you're in a situation that you don't know how you're going to get out of, and every single instinct in us is to want to try to grab and control and make it happen. And what we're seeing today is that the life of faith is actually the exact opposite of trying to grab and control and make it happen. It's release. It's leaving. And it's stretching out our arms and saying, God, you are faithful, and God, you are good. And God, I'm gonna depend on you. And God, I'm gonna lift my eyes to not live for short-term gratification, but I wanna live for long-term eternal reward in you. And God, I don't just want this to be about me. I want it to be about all of those around me, that your blessing would flow through me. And when we let go, it feels like we're just flying through the air without any control. But here's the thing, God is your catcher. And he is good, and he is faithful. And over the next few weeks, I want to study with you and learn with you what it looks like to live this kind of life really, really faithfully. But let's just start today by closing our eyes and telling God that we want that, and that we want that. So maybe you just let him know, or just ask right now, Lord, where am I holding on? I'm trying to make it happen on my own. And you're asking me to let go. To follow him into a land he will show you. So Lord, we would just come to you and say that this kind of life, of letting go, of trying to make it happen on our own, and living in your words, I will, I have, I am, is hard. So would your Spirit empower us this week, as we go throughout our week, when there's areas where we try to grasp or make it happen on our own, when we reject that faith in you? Would you show us so that we can repent into your kingdom? Lord, we want to be people who walk by faith, not because we're amazing or we're great, but because we believe that you are faithful. So may that be the defining characteristic of our life. And over the next few weeks, would you teach us more and more what that looks like, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.